Dear Lord, we commit ourselves into your hand as we read your word and as we consider it together. Lord, may the reading of it, the exposition of it, and the hearing of it be all guided and under the hand of your dear Holy Spirit. Send him to us. We pray for that spirit of wisdom and revelation this morning, that we may know you better. Write on our hearts your word for us today, we pray. Amen. The following were the men who came to David at Ziklag while he was still banned from the presence of Saul, son of Kish. They were among the warriors who helped him in battle. And then the next chapter, verse 1. David consulted with all his leaders, the commanders of hundreds and of thousands. Then he said to the whole assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if this is from the Lord our God, let us spread out and send the message to the rest of our relatives in all the districts of Israel, including the priests and the Levites in their cities with pasture lands, that they should gather together with us. Then let us bring back the ark of our God, for we did not inquire of him in Saul's days." Since the proposal seemed right to all the people, the whole assembly agreed to do it. So David assembled all Israel from the Shihor of Egypt to the entrance of Hamath to bring the Ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. David and all Israel went to Baalah, that is Kiriath Jearim, which belongs to Judah, to take from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim. At Abinadab's house, they set the Ark of God on a new cart. Uzzah and Ahio were guiding the cart. And then a short passage. Please keep your finger in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Chronicles 12, and go to the first book of Samuel. First book of Samuel, which is before Kings and which is before Chronicles. 1 Samuel. And the opening verses of chapter 7. Actually, let's read the last verse of chapter 6. They sent messengers to the residents of Kiriath Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have returned the Ark of the Lord. Come down and get it." So the men of Kiriath Jearim came for the Ark of the Lord, and they took it to Abinadab's house on the hill. They consecrated his son, Eleazar, to take care of it. Time went by, until 20 years had passed since the Ark of God had been taken to Kiriath Jearim. Then the whole house of Israel began to seek the Lord. Last week I spoke predominantly from the New Testament on the matter of increase, growth, fruitfulness, if you like. Today I want to focus on the first book of Chronicles chapter 12 as an example of increase. It records those who came to David at a certain time in his life. And I want to look at some of the details, some of the description of them and their aims in coming and their attitudes as they came, and some of the preparation that they'd had even before they came. But first, I want to set the scene and to consider the Ark of the Lord and something of the background to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. The Ark, which we read about in chapter 13 and again in 1 Samuel chapter 7, has been described, we've recently considered it here, I think, in Bethel. It symbolizes the presence of God. And it represented his character, both his righteousness, because of the two tablets of stone on which were inscribed the Ten Commandments. They were inside the ark. But also the Lord's mercy, the mercy seat that was on the ark, which I think it was Neil was describing to us or reminding us, was made of solid gold, of one piece with the cherubim. And all these things have tremendous significance, which I haven't got the time to go into now. The Ark of God, therefore, was the place where the people of Israel could meet with the Lord. And when the Ark of God was meant to be in the very center of the gathering of the people of God, in the tabernacle, in the tent, and it was there that that the Lord could be met, and it was from there that the Lord spoke and ministered his blessing and his correction sometimes, his judgment to the people. The Ark of God was meant to be among the people. But the background in the run-up to 1 Chronicles chapter 13 was that the Ark had been taken to the Philistines, by the Philistines, because of the apostasy, particularly amongst the priesthood, the lack of understanding of the ways of God. The Ark had been taken by the Philistines and now had come back. And it ended up in this place called Kirjath Jearim. And there it remained for 20 years. And after that 20-year period, then the people of God began to inquire of the Lord and to lament after the Lord, as the Authorized Version says. Now, during that 20-year period, Saul was king. But God was preparing another king. God was preparing David, a man after his own heart. And many recognized this calling on David's life, and so they sided with him, and they came to him. And that is the background to 1 Chronicles 12, when all the people, a number of the people, came to David in Ziklag. And then in 1 Chronicles 13, David then brings the ark back from Kirjath Jearim back to Jerusalem, or at least attempts to do so. Now, the relevance of all this, I want to suggest two things, at least to get us thinking. As far as our own country is concerned, I want to say to you, want to suggest to you that there is a battle for sovereignty in our own nation. Just as there was between David and Saul, there is a battle for the very sovereignty of our own nation. Who or what is going to govern our own people? Is it going to be the European Union, or is it going to be the United Kingdom? Is it going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it going to be Allah? Is it going to be the Word of God, or is it going to be secularism and humanism? Those are the things to think about. What about the relevance for our own personal lives? The question I want to ask really is, who is ruling your life? King Saul represents the self-life, the sinful nature. If Saul, the equivalent of Saul, is ruling in your life, if you are the one who makes the decisions, if you are governing your life according to your ways and to your thinking, let me tell you that as God removed King Saul, God is wanting to remove that self-life from off the throne of your life. He is wanting, rather, to put his David upon the throne of your life. And David represents, he's a figure here of the Lord Jesus, the son of David. So I want to pose the question to you, as I've posed it with the country, who is running your life? Who is your sovereign? As far as the United Kingdom is concerned, the Ark of God, that is to say the presence of God, has increasingly been ignored and sidelined. Sad to say, the places where it should be known and seen, that is amongst believers, that is amongst churches and fellowships, very often that Ark of God is not there. I don't quite know who I'm speaking to this morning. Some of you are visitors, and I don't know who's going to be listening to me when eventually the message gets put on the website. But if ever you are seeking to align yourself with a group of God's people, can I ask you to think about this fundamental question? Is the Ark of God there or not? Is the presence of God there? Is his provision there? Is his life there? Is there a right portrayal of his character and of his mercy and of his grace? These at least are some of the things I think you need to be thinking about. Some of you may have been offended or shocked when I said that the Ark of God, the presence of God, is not even sometimes amongst the church of God. That should come as no surprise to you. In the book of Revelation, to one of the churches at Laodicea, which personally I think is very relevant for today for reasons which I won't go into, the Lord Jesus is outside the door of the church and he's knocking and saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hear my voice, let him come in. Let him, answer, respond. and I will come to him." But he's outside because the way that the church is just carrying on, the way that the people of God are just carrying on, has gradually excluded the Lord Jesus until he's outside the door of the church. And the way that you as an individual may have been carrying on, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, the Lord Jesus may be outside, or at least restricted, or at least excluded. He may be in the equivalent of this place called Kirjath Jearim. Just a little bit more information about this place. it is also called Baala or Kirjath Baal. That is the city of Baal. The Kirjath Jearim means the city of forests. It was a village in northern Judah on the boundary with Benjamin. And the extraordinary thing that I think you find there, if you just look at 1 Samuel chapter 7, is that the men of Kirjath Jearim come and take the ark, and they took it to Abinadab's house, and they consecrated his son Eleazar to take care of it. Now, I don't know about you, maybe you've not thought about it. I can't say I'd thought about it, certainly until recently. But the extraordinary thing is that the responsibility for looking after the ark was the Levites. They were the ones, the priestly tribe, who were responsible. As far as I can tell, Abinadab and Eleazar were not Levites. And so we get this odd situation where in a Judean town, and Kirjath Jearim was not even a place where the Levites lived. They had their own cities, of which this was not one. We have this odd situation where the Ark of God is there, and yet we have somebody who is totally unqualified looking after it. And I want to suggest to you that is, in a way, the situation that we are facing in our own country at the moment. Because actually, where the presence of God is not where you'd expect to find it. And it is also, the presence of the Lord is, the Lord is pleased to use those who, hear me rightly, are not apparently, anyway, qualified to lead. And so the Lord is sidelining those who should have the responsibility and those who should know better, and he's pleased to find somebody else. Abinadab means father or source of generosity or willingness. And God is the source of all generosity. And he is willing to do this. He's willing, and a little bit later on in 1 Chronicles 13, the ark lands up in another home. And it says that the Lord blessed the house of this man, who was called Obed-Edom. And his name implies that he was probably not even an Israelite. It's extraordinary. And God was pleased to bless him. But it's Eleazar I particularly want to draw your attention to, because Eleazar, the meaning of his name is God is my helper. And John 14 verse 16, the Lord says, "I will send you another helper," or another comforter. And very similarly to another Eleazar, Aaron's son, he represents the Holy Spirit. So to put it in terms of today, can I suggest to you, therefore, that the presence of God certainly needs to be led by the Holy Spirit of God and those that the Holy Spirit is pleased to use. And there it remained for 20 years. I've mentioned something about the situation with the country, but what about you and I as individuals? You know, I don't know where some of you will end up, but you know, wherever you land up, the Lord's presence can go with you, and the Lord can bless you. And the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, can watch over his relationship to you. Let him be the one who manages, as it were, the presence of God in your own life. Let him lead you. Let him help you. Let him strengthen you, etc. And so in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, while the ark was at Kirjath-Jearim, the following were the men who came to David. It says, at Ziklag, while he was still banned from the presence of the Lord, the son of Kish, or while he yet kept himself hidden. And friends, I think there's something, again, just following on from what I've just brought to you. There's something remarkable here, that actually those that the Lord is using, those that the Lord is training up to rule with him, these have to be kept hidden. Just as there is a conflict within the nation, there is a conflict in each of us. Who is going to rule our lives? Is it going to be the flesh, or is it going to be the spirit? Is it going to be the self-life, or is it going to be the Lord Jesus Christ? So don't worry if you feel you are part of an assembly or a church that seems in some way to be hidden, unrecognized, not noticed, not there with big lights and so on. The important thing is that you, like everybody who's mentioned in 1 Chronicles 12, is that you gather to David, that you gather to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where the real increase takes place. And this increase happens, it says, at Ziklag. And Ziklag means winding. It means other things as well, actually. But it means winding. So it's not a particularly easy place. But friends, I want to suggest to you, it's better to be on the side of David than it is to and be at Ziklag and find things a bit winding, than it is to be on the side of Saul and eventually find yourself excluded from the purposes of God. Whose side do you want to be on, is really the question I want to ask you. Whose side are you on? And in verse 1, we find something of their aims. Why did they come? Well, there are a whole list of names actually in chapter 11 as well, but I'm just going to focus on chapter 12. We find some similarities in their aims. Chapter 12 and verse 23, it says, these are the numbers of the bands or the captains or the men that were ready armed to the war, and they came to David to Hebron. So they start off at Ziklag, but at this point here now they come to Hebron, which is where David's kingship begins to be established. But their motives, I want to suggest to you, are all the same, which is they came to David to Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. And in same chapter and verse 38, all these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. And you'll find that's also true in the earlier scriptures as well. So their first aim was to turn the kingdom of Saul over to David. They wanted to make him king. Friends, nationally, the Lord is looking for people who will be prepared to enter the battle, enter the spiritual battle that is going to be involved in order to establish his rule and his reign again in the UK. You can join with the Saul, you can join with the humanism, you can join the Islam, but these things are short-lived, friends, they really are. It is one day there's going to come a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will rule over the kingdoms of the world. And the question is, whose side are you going to be on then? You better face some of these questions now. So they came to him to make him king. That was their intention. And friends, as believers, we need to have that aspiration, that goal. We need to make that our focus, that the Lord Jesus is going to be our king, that he is going to be the one who's going to rule in us, and that we're going to be part of his purposes and his plans. If you are not a Christian, this is the fundamental question that you have to face. Who? It's not a question, you see, of what you believe or what set of ideas or philosophies you want to subscribe to. Nor is it a question of whether you're going to become a member of a particular church or not, or group of people, doesn't matter, church or whatever. Membership of an organisation or assent to particular beliefs aren't the issue. The issue is, who do you belong to? Whose side are you on? Who are you submitted to? That is why in the New Testament we find that Paul, writing to the Colossians, says about believers that we are those who have been taken from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his dear Son. You are either in one or the other. That is the question you need to identify and to ask yourself. Which kingdom am I in? Under whose sovereignty do I live? So these ones came to David, and they were willing, therefore, to identify with him. Now you'll see something of the working of that in a moment. But just before we do, chapter 12 and verse 31, it says, from the half tribe of Manasseh, 18,000 designated by name. If you were to read the chapter, I'm just going to pick out a few things that you could, if you were to read through, you could probably pick them out quite easily yourself. I don't want to go into the details necessarily. But these ones says that they were designated by name to come and make David king. Do you know, the marvellous thing is, you are not just one of a group of people. From verse 23, we get a whole group of people here. But here, these ones are expressed by name. The Lord knows you by name. The Lord knows your character. The Lord knows your situation. The Lord knows your problems, your challenges. And yet you can come and say, Lord, I want to be part of this increase. Look at verse 28, please. Another person who's mentioned particularly by name. From the Levites, 4,600, in addition to Jehoiada, leader of the house of Aaron, with 3,700 men. And Zadok. We have a Zadok in our assembly. A young, brave warrior. May he grow up to be one. This Zadok was a very significant man. He was one of those who was willing to side with Solomon under the instruction of David and make Solomon king. And yet there were others who changed sides a bit later on. He was a young, brave warrior. Some of you youngsters, I want to speak to you. You don't have to wait until you're an oldie. Don't wait till you're an oldie before you decide whose side you're on. Commit yourself to David. Commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Decide that you're going to be with him. Are you brave enough to do it? You're entering a battle. Being a Christian is not for wimps. What challenges, but what blessings will come onto them. These ones came to him, verse 16. Other Benjaminites and men from Judah also went to David at the stronghold, or the place of refuge. Part of coming to David is that we need to know him as our refuge, that he is our fortress. Because we're in a battle, we need to know him as our defence. We need to know that place of protection. So come to the Lord and ask him to make known to you the fact that he is your fortress. If there's any problem that you're facing, anything that you're running from, any kind of danger that you feel, don't just run. Run to him. Flee to him. Well, these were some of the aims anyway. Yes, one more. Verse 22. All at the time, men came day after day to help David until there was a great army, like an army of God. They came day after day in order to help him. Now, they had to learn how to do this. And we will see as we go through other things in a minute or two. Just the kind of ways in which they did help him. But the Lord is looking for those he can work with. So, what were their attitudes then? Verse 17. There was a group of people from Benjamin and Judah. And Benjamin was where Saul came from. And so there was a very real danger of betrayal from these men. They could have betrayed David over to King Saul. And it says, David went out to meet them, and he answered and said to them, "If you come peaceably to me, to help me, my heart shall be knit with your heart. But if you come to betray me to my enemies, seeing there is no wrong in my hands, the God of our fathers look on it and rebuke it." Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, "Yours are we, David, and on your side, you son of Jesse. Peace, peace be to you, and peace to your helpers, for your God helps you." Then David received them. He says, David says to them, if you come peaceably to me, then my heart shall be knit with yours. Literally, my heart shall be one. My heart shall be united with you. Have a look at verse 38, please. All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart. The Lord is looking for those whose hearts are united with his. Those who share his desires, his aspirations, his goals. Look at verse 33, please. This description of the men of Zebulun, 50,000 who could serve in the army, trained for battle with all kinds of weapons of war. They came with singleness of purpose to help David. Or, the Authorized Version says, they were not of double heart. Are you a double-hearted person? You know, James, the letter of James talks about being double-minded. If you're double-minded, you're unstable in all your ways. If you say, "Well, I think I'm going to follow the Lord, but then I'm not going to," and you're going to, you know, sitting on the fence is never a pleasant place to be. Don't be double-hearted. Be single-minded. Have a single purpose, which is you're going to go with the Lord and you're going to stick to him and you're going to help him and you're going to follow him. And be with others of like mind. Their hearts were united with David's and vice versa. That verse 18, there was a prophecy that was brought here. The Spirit of God came upon one of them. If you are somebody who goes to the Lord like this, the Lord's Spirit can come upon you. He can use you in prophecy. He can give you revelation. He can give you those words. And here, what this man is saying is that actually he's recognizing that if we are those who go to the Lord, that is, if we come alongside him, help him, if you like, it says, then there is peace to us. Peace to his helpers. Friends, if you want to know peace in your life, let the Lord be your king. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. If I'm speaking to anybody who does not know that sense of peace, it's probably because there is a tussle going on with what is ruling your life. And then descriptions of these men. Verses 23 and 24. They came ready, armed to war. Now, this is their description of how they came. If you look at chapter 11 and you look at 1 Samuel as well, you will know that some of these people, actually, they don't come sort of with all their military abilities. They have to be trained. They have to learn. And it was David who took a group of discontented malcontents and he formed them into a fighting force. Friends, what a tremendous encouragement that is. That the Lord can take you and me in our need, in our inability, with our attitude problems, etc. And the Lord can train us and unite us together and use us. These people came ready, armed to the war. Verse 29, there was a group of people, children of Benjamin, the kindred of Saul. It says, the greatest part of them had kept the ward of the house of Saul. They had maintained, the majority of the Benjamites had maintained their allegiance to the house of Saul. But there was a group of them that were willing not to put family first. The Lord Jesus said on one occasion, Luke 14, verse 26, he said, if anybody is going to be my disciple, he needs to hate, euphemism for putting second place, mother, father, brother, sister, and his own life also, and take up his cross daily and follow me. We have to come to a place of maturity where we are willing even to separate from those who are closest to us, at least in priorities maybe, in attitudes, because the Lord wants to have our first call. He wants to have first call upon our hearts and minds. And then in verses 33 and 36, we have a description of people. I've already read the Zebulunites, but it says they are trained for battle. Actually, the word in the Hebrew, both here and also in verse 36, if you look at the Asherites who could serve in the army, these were trained for battle. It says expert in war, or literally keeping their rank. And friends, this is something that's absolutely vital that we learn to do and that we understand. There has been a teaching around over the last quite a few decades now, and I think it still permeates in some quarters of the church in the UK and probably the States as well and elsewhere, that submission or keeping rank means that you do what the leadership of the church says. And they take that from a scripture in Hebrews 13. It's the only time it's mentioned where it says, obey your leaders. Let me tell you again, if I haven't, because it's quite a while, I think since I actually brought this to you. Can I remind you, if you don't know, the original language when it says obey your leaders is literally be persuaded by them. And when the Bible talks about submission, either to leadership or from wife to husband, I better get that right, or submit one to another in the fear of God, it is talking about keeping rank. So true submission really involves recognizing what the Lord is doing and what the Lord is saying and being persuaded of that and then submitting to it and then keeping your place, keeping your rank. Friends, it's not a question of slavishly doing what the person in front says, or anybody for that matter. It's a question, you need to submit to the Lord, and you need to submit in the fear of God. You are answerable to him. But you see, the Lord knows our hearts, doesn't he? You see, I can say to you, I am going to submit to the Lord. And then the Lord may say, well, I think I'll just put Simon to the test on this. So he gets a young Christian And he gets that person to come alongside me, and that person says, actually, Simon, have you thought about this? Or have I, you know, I was reading this, and actually, I think this means this. Or another example has happened, actually, at a church meeting. We had somebody prayed a particular thing and say, well, Lord, I'm just wondering whether you're saying this. Friends, if the Lord is pleased to use those two people in those two circumstances, I need to recognize that. And you see, the Lord tests my submission as he will test yours by getting us, because he is well able to use somebody that I don't like very much, or I don't find very easy, or somebody who I may dismiss. Oh, well, of course, he's a young Christian. Why should I be listening to him? Oh, no, the Lord says to me, Simon, you jolly well take note of him. So this is where mutual submission comes in. Submit one to another in the fear of God. But friends, there's another side to this, isn't there? Which is that we need to keep rank. We need to know our place within the purposes of God. And all I would say is, just from observation, and a little bit of experience anyway, be very careful of those who come in with their ideas and their particular views on X, Y or Z. And seek to flout those, seek to flaunt those, seek to stand on those, and they do not know how to submit to what the Lord is doing with the body, with the group as a whole. It is very important that we... It may be that a particular view or a particular thing is right, and you're absolutely free to say that particular view. But at the end of the day, the responsibility is with the eldership, and the responsibility, in a sense, we need to move together. So just be very careful. I won't say any more on that one. But we do need to learn to keep rank. And then, finally, let's look at a summary of this. The last few verses from verse 38. All these warriors lined up in battle formation came to Hebron with wholehearted determination to make David king over Israel, over all Israel. All the rest of Israel were also of one mind to make David king. I trust that you are of one mind. This is the way for increase. This is the kind of increase the Lord is looking for. And they were there. What did they do? Did they go around fighting things? No, they didn't. They were there with David for 3 days, eating and drinking. I think this is tremendous. There was fellowship, friendship, building of relationships, etc. For their relatives had provided for them. There was abundant provision, and indeed there was joy in Israel, it says. Well, friends, that's the kind of increase that the Lord is looking for. Can I sort of summarise this before I conclude? Are you willing to come to him? Are you willing to identify with the Lord Jesus? Are you willing to be trained by him? Are you willing to be prepared? Are you willing to learn? Are you willing to stand with him in a nation that there are plenty of other kings around seeking to dominate and seeking to exclude the Lord Jesus and those who identify with him? Will you learn from him to find your place? And will you work with him in establishing his kingdom in his way? Those are the kind of questions I really want to bring. I'm going to finish by just touching on one thing in chapter 13. It is tragic that when finally, after 20 years, David, with the absolute best of intentions, has it in his heart to restore the presence of God to the very centre of the nation. As there are those who in this country want to restore the presence of God to our national life, he didn't do it in the right way and paid a very great cost for it. And friends, it is absolutely salutary. It's so relevant to us that if we are looking for a restoration of the presence of God, that whether it's personally, in a church, or in the nation, or in a community, that we do it in the Lord's way. And all I want to point out to you, go to verse 7. Is that they carried the ark of God in a new cart. What a pity they didn't inquire of the Lord. What a pity they had forgotten the Levitical law, which said exactly how the Ark of God should be carried. And probably they had remembered that 20 years ago, the Ark had returned on a cart from the Philistines. And so they got the newest Ark. Cart, I beg your pardon. Out of the house of Abinadab. And Eliezer, he doesn't get a mention. So if you like, by this time, the Holy Spirit has been excluded. And instead, you get two brothers who are now driving the cart. And if, as the people of God, if you as an individual are trying to drive or force God to come back in some way, or force the presence of God, give up, friends. It's a dangerous thing to do. And Uzzah and Ahio were doing it, and they drove this cart. And the consequences you can read a little bit later on. Their names, I think, are significant. Uzzah means strength. So this is a picture of human ability, human initiative, saying, we're going to drive, we're going to bring the presence of God back. You can't do it that way. Friends, if I could be sure that there was a particular method of getting everybody in this building today to follow the Lord with all their heart, I would jump at it. But I cannot do it. I can't force God to do anything. And it would be quite wrong of me to do so. Human initiative, human abilities. Friends, let the Lord do it. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. The Lord is the head of the church, and he has built his church in his way. And Ahio, his name means brotherly love. Oh. We're living in a day when relationships and smiles are very important, and hugs. The whole of the ecumenical movement is based on being nice to each other and just agreeing with each other. We'll forget our doctrinal differences. Let's all be nice to one another. Let's all be of one mind, etc. And let's forget about our differences. And so we join forces because we think by strength of numbers as well as by strength of initiative and so on and energies that the will of God and the purpose of God can be done. oh, no, you don't. And Uzzah meets his end. I imagine sometimes that heaven must have been on tenterhooks. The angelic powers looking down and waiting. What is God going to do? What is going to happen to this ark? And the oxen stumbled. And Uzzah puts forth his hand and touches it. And God deals with him. Friends, we need to make sure we do things in his way. So shelve the abilities, put them secondary. Submit yourself to the Lord and learn to do things his way. So where is the Ark of God? I think it's a very pertinent question. Where is the Ark of God in our nation today? Where's the Ark of God in your life? Make sure it's there, but make sure it is there in the right way. Okay, shall we pray, please?